text I'll be referring to often during this message is 2 Corinthians 2, the verses 11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. I will come back to that in a little bit and explain it a little more fully. Right now, I'll simply say that, of course, the context is a situation in the church where discipline was exercised. There was a repentant brother, and Paul was giving instruction as to the right thing to do in that situation, in such a situation. And it was important that they followed that instruction, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. In other words, that he will get an advantage of them if they're not careful. But it ought not to be, because they have been warned and they were not ignorant of his devices. As I say, we'll come back to that. Now, there is, of course, then the immediate application in the context, but there is also a truth there that clearly has a wide application. Now, I want to share, perhaps, I suppose, review some truth about Satan from the Word of God. Many Christians today are acting as if Satan doesn't exist, or perhaps he's not active anymore. And many act as if they have no sin nature as well. Who is Satan? Well, the scriptures are not the least bit obscure on this point. Satan is a fallen angel. God created the angels righteous, but mutable. The angels went through, so to speak, a time of probation. Those who did not fall, who did not sin in any way, were made forever immutably righteous and holy. The angel called Lucifer fell. Now, unlike men, there is no redemption for a fallen angel, none whatsoever, in any way whatsoever. Jude 1 verse 6 speaks of this. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Everlasting chains, and I believe I preached on this a few months ago on this particular verse as part of a larger message, but it speaks of the condemnation the angels are under. They're judged, they're condemned. They're awaiting that final execution of the sentence. Everlasting chains. There is no redemption. There is no getting out of it, I suppose we would say. So the angel, now called Satan, which means adversary, and the devil, which means false accuser, fell. Not only did he fall, but he led a predictably doomed rebellion of other angels, fallen angels, no doubt like himself, all seething with rage and resentment and desperation. And so the devil is, and his host is to this day. Now the Holy Scriptures reveal that Satan is the ruler of a host of devils. He is the ruler of a dark, hellish kingdom of principalities and powers. In the New Testament, Satan is called the prince of this world, John 14, verse 30, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, Ephesians 2, the verse 2, the god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4, the verse 4, the prince of devils, Matthew 12, verse 34. The scriptures also speak of Satan. The devil is the father of evil men. The scriptures speak of the children of the devil. Next, we come to consider Satan's nature. Satan is a false accuser. He is a slanderer. He is a liar. And he is the father of lies. Liar is his name. Lying, slander, deception is his natural language. Satan is also a murderer in the fullest sense. He murders spiritually. He murders physically. He's out to enslave and destroy the souls and bodies of men, women, and children. Certainly above all, he seeks to destroy Christians. He seeks to destroy Christians and the Church of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has said, ye are of your father the devil. to those Pharisees that would not believe in him, that hated him, that rejected him. And the lusts of your father ye will do. He, that is the devil, was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. There simply is no truth in him whatsoever. He is a liar. And Jesus said, when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Satan is malevolent and cruel and brutal and vicious. He delights in corrupting, tormenting, torturing, and destroying. I say he delights in it. This can be seen in his tormenting of various men and women and even children, which he had taken possession of during that spiritually, very spiritually dark time when Jesus ministered on the earth. He had come, that is the devil, to have great power at that time. There was that desperate father who had a son who was possessed of a devil. And what did that devil do to him? I say possessed of a devil. And, of course, one of Satan's angels, fallen angels, doing Satan's will. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, the Father said to Jesus, have compassion on us and help us. That's the cruelty of the devil, throwing that man's son into the fire and into the water. We think of the demoniac of the Gadarenes to give one more example. And always, it says in Mark 5, being the chapter, the verse 5, and always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. We think of that woman that was cruelly, painfully crippled. What a day of power the devil had prior to Christ bruising his head. We think of that woman. And you know the controversy that erupted when Jesus healed her on the Lord's Day and freed her from that awful, crippling ailment, affliction. And he said to his accusers, and ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound low these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? That's the cruelty and the brutality of Satan, that he would delight in that poor woman being bent over and so horribly crippled and in such a way for all those 18 years, and he would have continued to keep her in that state had not Christ healed her and freed her from Satan's bond. Of course, the Christian sees evidences of Satan's cruel, vicious brutality displayed in those savage nations, those heathen cultures which have been, of course, so controlled by Satan. You see them worshiping devils and having no mercy, sometimes even for their own children, and cannibals and all manner of perversion and cruelty. And what a great victory then when the gospel is preached to them and Satan is bruised in a different way, bruised under the feet of the church, which means in that sense, I'm thinking of Romans chapter 16, tread underfoot by the church. And then we think of the murderous, sadistic cruelty of Satan during those centuries when the popes all but ruled the civilized world. And I still see it, spiritually speaking. Do you not? Do you not see a cruelty, a murderous, sadistic cruelty in the Roman church to this day, spiritually speaking? In deceiving all of these people and telling them about a purgatory where they have to go for millions of years to try to suffer and be purged of their sins, and in keeping them from true salvation, the true church, and in claiming that the priests and the Pope, specifically the Pope, holds the key to heaven and hell, in keeping them locked in that darkness and bondage and deception and cruelty and perversion. Of course, we see it to this day, the murderous, sadistic cruelty of Satan in that church by popery. In Revelation chapter 12, Satan is called the Red Dragon. And you see him there, the Red Dragon, which persecutes the church. That's Satan, the devil, the Red Dragon. By calling him the Red Dragon, Satan is shown then to be powerful, formidable, fierce. Are not dragons all of that? And a red dragon, bloody, bloody. Satan is bloody. He's a murderer. He's a persecutor. He's also shown in chapter 12 with seven heads and ten horns. It's no coincidence that the Romish beast is shown also with seven heads and ten horns, because, of course, the papacy is the devil's favorite son, and the Roman church is his beloved bride. In 1 Peter 5, verse 8, Satan is called a roaring lion, which walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Satan is then a restless, relentless, aggressive hunter, roaring after his prey, seeking to devour souls and lives, and seeking to devour everything which is good and decent, certainly everything that's righteous and holy, certainly spiritual knowledge and understanding and holiness and happiness and fruitfulness and faithfulness, discernment, morality, Christian brotherhood and fellowship, churches and families. Job chapter 1, verse 7. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. Looking to deceive, looking to devour, looking to destroy. And so it is to this day. In fact, Satan is named Destroyer. Revelation 9, verse 11. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. Some say, well, that's not really standing for the angel. And they speak of different individuals. And I understand that, and I understand some application. But in the end, behind it all is this, the devil, and it is the devil, Abaddon and Apollyon, the destroyer. Satan is, going back to Revelation chapter 12, also called that old serpent in verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Satan is called a serpent because he is subtle, he is venomous, and he is deadly. Of course, he literally appeared in the form of a serpent when he deceived Eve. He deceives the whole world. He can't stand against the gospel. The gospel is the instrument by which men have light, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ shined into their hearts. He can't stand against the gospel, but all men are being deceived by Satan and continue to be until the church wields the sword of the Spirit against Satan and shows him to be the liar and shows his lies to be vicious, cruel, and deadly. Satan, as the scriptures so repeatedly warn and prove, is the most skillful of liars and deceivers. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9, speaking of Antichrist, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. And then we have that account in the Gospels where Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days, having not eaten, having fasted, and the devil came to tempt him. For instance, in Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, again the devil, one of the temptations of the devil here, taketh him, Jesus, up into an exceeding high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. What a liar. The devil's a liar. They were not his to give. And secondly, even if they would have been, he wouldn't have given them to Jesus if he would have fell down, which of course was impossible, and worshipped him. What a liar and the father of lies. What a deceiver. What a skillful deceiver. We see in Acts chapter 5 that Ananias and Sapphira were deceived by Satan. Peter says to Ananias, the husband, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Now that is a great deception, that these two that were in this early church, under the preaching and teaching of the apostles, turned around and being deceived by Satan, lied to the Holy Ghost. Did they think that they would then get away with that? Well, they did not. They forfeited, of course, their very lives, their very souls. And what about Judas Iscariot? It says in John 13, verse 2, and supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. And it goes on and talks about that betrayal. Now, Judas Iscariot, let no one be mistaken on this, he was an unregenerate man. Yet he was one who had seen the miracles and the power of Christ. He had sat under his teaching. He had literally lived with Christ. He had seen him walk on water. He had seen him say, peace be still, to the wind and the waves, and they obeyed. He had seen these things. He had seen the multiplication of the loaves and the fishes, which is, of course, just creating loaves and fishes out of nothing, really, and only the Creator could do that. And yet, he was willing to be deceived by Satan and betray Christ for 30 pieces of silver. As if he could do that with no consequences. Satan is a great deceiver, and he's willing and able to deceive all that he can. I say every soul that he can deceive, including all of us here today, in whatever fashion he can. In warning of false teachers in 2 Corinthians 11, and the verses 13 through 15, the Apostle Paul writes, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. And so, his ministers, Satan's ministers, following their father, the devil, who was a liar and the father of it, using those, we should say, I suppose, gifts he gives them and skills. With him behind this all, they transform themselves. They make the ignorant and the unwary to think these are ministers of righteousness, these are ministers of Christ, when they are nothing but ministers of Satan. Satan is the great deceiver. In rebuking Elymas the sorcerer who sought to obstruct the preaching of the gospel, Paul says to him in Acts chapter 13, verse 10, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Elymas was a child of the devil. And so he was naturally an enemy of all righteousness, a perverter of the right ways of the Lord. And to accomplish his design, his purpose on behalf of his father, the devil, he was full of all subtlety, like father, like son. Never forget that Satan is the father of lies and the great deceiver. If we once forget that, Satan will soon gain an advantage. And I fear he has in much of the church today. Another great telling title Satan has given the word of God is Belial. We could speak of others as well, but Belial. It means wickedness and ungodliness. The devil is simply pure wickedness in the very essence of ungodliness. Where there is wickedness and where there is ungodliness, the devil has a hand in it. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 15, and what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Infidelity, unbelief, false doctrine, spiritual corruption. This is all wickedness and ungodly. Satan, then, is brutal. He is cruel. He is subtle. He is sadistic. He is vile. He is deceptive. He is murderous. He is a destroyer. He is relentless. He is evil, of course, an evil spirit, seething with rage. Revelation 12, verse 12, therefore rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Next, I want to speak somewhat of Satan's dearest desire and chief effort, chief work. Now, while God is love, the devil is hate. He is pure, unrelenting hate. He is filled with wrath, and his wrath is driven by his absolute hate. And there is no one that Satan hates more than Christ, who has, of course, defeated him and set his kingdom on course for utter destruction, and will, of course, on that great day of judgment, utterly humiliate him and throw him and his devils, those he leads, all principalities and powers of that evil kingdom, into hell. And so the devil hates Christ, and he hates Christ's body, the church. The Bible says Christ, who is our life. The devil is all death. The Bible says God is love. The devil is all hatred. And Christ, by his body, the church, makes new creatures. And translates wicked men, makes them righteous, and translates them out of the devil's kingdom to his own, Christ's own kingdom of light. And so Satan hates Christ, who has defeated him and defeats him constantly every day, I say by his church. And so he hates Christ's body, the church, who is the sole opponent to Satan among men on this earth, the faithful church of Christ, which under Christ, by the Holy Spirit and by the preaching of the gospel, is bruising Satan underfoot day by day in various places in the world. Revelation 12, verse 17, the dragon was wroth with the woman, the church. Not Mary, the church. The church, now both Jew and Gentile, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, all the church, generation after generation. This war goes on, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Went to make war with the church. I say, many Christians act like there is no devil anymore. Certainly they act like there is no war of the kind I just read about here in the scriptures. Satan does strive constantly to utterly destroy Christ's body, the church, by force and violence where possible, and always, always, always by subtlety, deception, corruption, and subversion. Satan is a great believer in leaven. He is very patient. And I say he's a great believer in leaven because he knows a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. He's a great believer in the leaven of wickedness and certainly the leaven of error. And so he patiently works to leaven the church. If you look at any denomination that was once faithful and now is apostate, if you follow backwards in its history, you will come to a point where it was just a little leaven allowed, and it leavened the whole lump. Now, Christ, Satan cannot touch. He has no power whatsoever over Christ's bride, the church, either. Except to a certain extent, Christ may sometimes allow for his purpose. I say at the hands of the children of the devil to sometimes purge the church. to try the church, to purify the church, to glorify himself. But there is never, ever a situation where Satan has power over the true church spiritually. The only spiritual injury Satan can do to Christians is if we give him an advantage and a place by pride, unfaithfulness, disobedience, carelessness. Satan means adversary, and the scriptures are very plain concerning whose adversary Satan is. Again, 1 Peter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Satan is the church's adversary. Satan is the church's fearsome foe and archenemy. He has always and will always be not only involved in the persecution of the Lord's people, he's filled with loathing and murderous hatred for Christ and certainly for the true church. Now, next, a few words concerning some specific tactics Satan uses in his war against the church. My focus today is not persecution. I want to point that out. My focus is Satan's spiritual warfare against the church of Christ. Now, I realize in persecution you have that. But what I mean is my focus is Satan's spiritual warfare against the church of Christ from within, from false teachings, from corruption, from bringing the world in, from compromises, and so on and so forth. And so let me speak of some of the tactics Satan uses in that regard. Well, first, Satan labors mightily to subvert and pervert the word of God and to destroy reverence for the scriptures. That's been so right from the beginning. Genesis 3, verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. There is a irreverence for God's word there, obviously. But more so, what I want to say is that Satan is tempting this woman to treat the word of God irreverently, to even entertain such a thing. To not say, get thee behind me, Satan. No, she did continue the conversation. And Satan was seeking to seduce her and deceive her into treating the word of God with irreverence. Satan was seeking to confuse her concerning the word of God. Satan was seeking to plant doubt in her mind concerning the authority of the word of God. And then in Genesis, going on, same chapter, verses 2 and 3, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it. Good. But then she went on, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. That was not the command. Certainly, to go touch the tree would have been foolish and reckless, because the next thing is going to be you toy with sin, you're going to take part in sin. But there you see a mistranslation. Neither shall ye touch it. They died if they ate it. That's when they died. That's when they broke that command, which was a special commandment. Not part of the moral law, but a special commandment. So now Satan is gaining ground. He put some confusion in her. She tolerated this irreverence. And then what happened in her case? Neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman in verse 4, ye shall not surely die. And so there you have the rejection of the literal and absolute authority of God's word, and that's where it always ends. That's where it always ends, including with these modern Bible translations, including with any teachings which subvert the word of God to the desires of men and women, or to church growth, or to anything else. This is where it always ends. There are so many other examples from the scriptures. You're all familiar with them. which bear out this essential truth, that Satan labors to subvert and pervert the Word of God and to destroy reverence for the Scriptures and create a confusion about what a certain verse might mean and the proper application and so on and so forth. Satan always resists also the preaching of the gospel, of course. You have the parable of the sower and the seed, the various seed, and in Luke 8, verse 12, those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Wherever the gospel is being preached, wherever the gospel is being shared, the devil will be at work seeking to resist the preaching of the gospel. Well, no wonder. No wonder. For instance, consider the charge Jesus gave to Paul concerning his call to apostleship and to be a minister and to preach to the Gentiles, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith, that is, in me, in Jesus. And so is it any marvel that Satan resists the preaching of the gospel? This is the weapon of the church he fears. He fears this weapon. If you think that Satan is trembling because Christians are being politically active, you're wrong. I'm not against Christians being politically active if they do it without compromising. In fact, there are certain duties here we have as citizens here in this country. But if you think Satan is just quaking and trembling because of all his political activity, he's rejoicing because it's corrupting the church and people are putting their time, money, and effort into corrupt political efforts and they're neglecting the gospel and they have almost, it appears, no faith in the power of the gospel. So no, he's not trembling about political activity. He's not trembling about any of that. He trembles when he sees saints on their knees praying and then going out and sharing the word of God with faith, that it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. But he resists the preaching of the gospel. I already mentioned Elymas, the sorcerer, there was a Roman official who, the Bible says, desired to hear the word of God. And it says, but Elymas the sorcerer, back in Acts 13 again, in verse 8, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. And of course, then it was that Paul rebuked him, as I had shared earlier, of course, and you've read many times. And you are perhaps thrilled to read it. I have. To see that kind of power and to see that child of the devil, the enemy of all righteousness, routed. Satan also labors to corrupt the church of God, of course. We've already talked about that. He labors to corrupt the church of God with false converts. There is, again, the parable of the tares and the wheat. And the enemy that sowed them is the devil. An enemy hath done this. What enemy? The devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. So Satan labors to corrupt the church of God. And I believe his primary tool, really, is ministers who profess reverence for the word of God, but who teach his people to disobey and misapply the scriptures in small ways and large. You have false ministers. We've already quoted 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15 concerning those ministers who transform themselves as ministers of righteousness, but they're truly ministers of the devil. You have Jude chapter 1, verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, false teachers, turning the grace of our God then into lasciviousness. I say ungodly men, he's speaking of false teachers, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he labors, we're speaking of Satan, to corrupt the church with false converts, with false ministers, with their false teachings, with false gospels, but also with compromised ministers who are, in this case, regenerate, but they are compromised, seriously compromised. They, as we spoke of a great deal in past weeks when we were going through several chapters at the beginning of 1 Corinthians. They use enticing words of men's wisdom. They use the wisdom of men in supposedly winning souls for Christ and building his church. They corrupt the church with worldliness, and they teach Christians to be foolish and worldly and unfaithful. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Those are the ministers I'm speaking of, compromised ministers. Remember Peter? He said, well, it won't be that way with you, Lord. Peter had plans for Jesus and his ministry. He did not want him to go to the cross. He couldn't see how that would accomplish what Peter thought should be accomplished. He had a better way, apparently, at that time. And Jesus said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. You see, Satan was deceiving Peter. Peter was not Satan. Peter was not controlled by Satan. He was not possessed by Satan. But Satan was deceiving him. He said, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those things that be of men. He was not thinking like a spiritual man. He wasn't savoring spiritual things. He wasn't savoring heavenly things. He was savoring things of this world, things that be of men. And that's how it is with compromised ministers. They're savoring things that be of men, not the things that be of God. And the Christians that gather around such ministers are the same way. They're savoring the things that be of this world, the things that affect their senses, that tickle their ears, that allow them to live the kind of life they really want and still have heaven, or so they hope. Warning of certain corrupt ministers, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Beguile the church through subtlety. Satan using those ministers. Now, Satan does that with both regenerate and unregenerate men. We should make an application in both cases. So your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity. That does not mean we're not to seek after knowledge of the Lord and to understand doctrine and to study our Bibles and to learn more and more. What it means is that we're to have a single-minded devotion to the truth as it is in Jesus. That's what it means. And Satan seeks to weaken and confuse the church of God in so many different ways. 1 Thessalonians 2, I'll just give one way here, one example. Verse 17 and 18, but we brethren, Paul writing to the Thessalonians, a church under much pressure and persecution, faithful church, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. The Thessalonian Christians were under much pressure and persecution, and as is clear, especially from Paul's second epistle to them, false teachers were attempting to confuse and frighten them. And so they would have benefited so greatly from a visit from the apostle. They would have benefited both as to encouragement and as to more sound teaching. But Paul goes on to say, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. The providence of God, he allowed Satan to hinder them. But you see what Satan does. You see that he seeks to weaken and confuse and frighten the church of God. Satan also seeks to subvert and divide the church. We could give a great many examples. I mean, specific examples. You see, Paul writing to Timothy, who was a minister, and he's giving instructions concerning certain women. We won't go into it all, but what does it say? 1 Timothy 5, verse 15, for some are already turned aside after Satan. Then you see in 2 Timothy, in that epistle, Paul again writing to that minister, And he was writing about some brethren carried away with false teachings. And what does he say in verse 26, chapter 2, 2 Timothy? He speaks of them this way, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. In other words, this is Satan's will. Doesn't mean that he has free hand in the church, but this is his will to take captive of their minds. He would like to take captive of their souls. And they allowed this. They allowed the devil to deceive them. And of course, their own sin nature was deceiving them as well. It's a very dangerous thing, you see, to not be aware of how the devil works. And it's a very dangerous thing to treat the Word of God and the means of grace lightly. And there's many other warnings concerning how Satan seeks to divide and subvert the church. Satan makes full use of false converts and the works of the flesh, for instance. The works of the flesh, in this case, when we think of subverting the church and confusing it and making it all roiled up, hatred, that's a work of the flesh, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, envyings, these are all works of the flesh that come to mind. Where do those things come from? From the heart, from within. But don't you know that Satan seizes upon them and uses them and leads that person along and goads him forward and uses him as an instrument to subvert and divide the church? We have to all be careful of that. Satan the tempter also seeks to tempt Christians to sin in all sorts of ways. I don't think any Christian needs a lot of instruction in this, does he? I mean, any Christian, of course, knows he has a sin nature, but he knows Satan always stands by, ready to exploit that sin nature. Satan tried to tempt our Lord to sin. The scriptures call him the tempter in Matthew 4, verse 3. And when the tempter came to him, to Jesus, he said, again, this is in the wilderness, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." The tempter. That's what he does constantly. Tempts to sin in various ways. 1 Timothy 3, verse 7, speaking of elders. "Moreover, he must be of a good report of them that are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." 1 Corinthians 7, verse 5, there's several verses there dealing with a marital issue. And the warning is that Satan tempt you not. And then again in 1 Thessalonians 3, 5, "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith," to see how they were doing. How was their faith holding up? This is Paul speaking. "Lest by some means a tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain," to some degree in vain. In other words, they're tempted by the tempter. How? Through false teachers, that they've fallen into some sort of error. Through persecution, that they begin to stagger and faint, and they're tempted to begin to compromise and to backslide and to fall away. And we would point out also, going back one more time to Jesus' time in the wilderness, "And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him," not forever, for a season. The devil is always there, ready to tempt. And whenever it's convenient, he will seek to tempt the Christian into sin. And then next, I want to speak just briefly of Satan's power with regard to Christians. We saw his tactics briefly. What kind of power does he have over Christians? Well, I've already talked about that, I guess, too. But let me just add a little bit to it. Luke 10, verse 18. Jesus speaking, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Christ has bruised the serpent's head and set Satan and his kingdom on the road to utter destruction and perdition." I say utter destruction and eternity in hell. Christ has absolute power over Satan. And so the true church under Christ cannot be defeated by Satan, but rather by the Spirit and by the Word deals Satan defeats and has defeated him over and over again. Satan has no power over the Christian. He can't simply take the Christian captive. He can't destroy the church ever. 1 John 4, verse 4, ye are of God, little children, have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you, the Spirit of Christ, than he that is in the world. That is the devil, that lying spirit which opposes the church and seeks to destroy her by his children. And certainly the issue there is false teachers. James 4, verse 7, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Submit yourself to God, to his rule. Submit yourself to the word of God. Submit yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. Submit yourself wholly. Offer up your bodies as your reasonable sacrifice. Make use of the means of grace. That's how you submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He will flee from you. Romans 16, verse 20, I alluded to it earlier, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Oh, that church had a lot of persecution coming, but God still bruised Satan under their feet because that church was not destroyed. That church was the means, the instrument of winning many to Christ. Already, some in Caesar's own household had been won to Christ. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. No, the church cannot be destroyed by Satan. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under our feet. But that doesn't mean that at any given time that we're apparently utterly victorious in everything we do. We're in a great downgrade now. Satan has been given a great advantage. Now, all of this said, then, we must never forget the warnings. Still, never forget. In spite of what I said about the church not being defeated, Satan cannot control Christians except they give him an advantage. Satan cannot harm Christians except they give him an advantage, make a place for him. But we say that, but we also remind ourselves that there are these warnings from the scriptures, which we put before you just now as well. And add this to those warnings, Ephesians 6, verse 12, for we wrestle. That's stated as a fact, a present fact. It is present and it is ongoing. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So Christians and families and whole churches can clearly be injured spiritually, morally, and even grievously by Satan if he is given advantage. And so we come now to consider briefly something else I've already spoken of a little bit, and I'll just speak briefly on this, what the Lord charges us concerning the devil. Well, first of all, and I am focusing from this point forward on more the corruption of the church, the compromise of the church. Actually, I'm focusing exclusively on that. Henceforth in this message, and then in another one I'll do. This is a two-part message. Wherever there are false teachings, wherever there is worldly corruption, wherever there is spiritual compromise, doctrinal compromise, in the church, the enemy hath done this. I don't care who is the instrument. The enemy is involved. That is the devil, to one extent or another. An enemy hath done this, and it is Satan. He has been given advantage. He has been given a place. What are we to do? What's our charge concerning the devil? Ephesians 6, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Put on the whole armor of God, the whole full spiritual armor. And we must make full use of the means of grace. And we must certainly use rightly and constantly the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. Put on the full armor of God and pray. And resist. 1 Peter 5, verse 9. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. Don't embrace, don't accommodate, resist. And that includes false teachers and false teachings and compromise and corruption. Resist, resist, resist. James 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's a promise of God. Resist his advances. with regard to all the things we talked about, no matter how he's trying to corrupt you personally or tempt you, and certainly with regard to not only moral but certainly spiritual matters. Resist him. Resist his devices. Watch and pray and submit to the word of God. Don't explain it away. Don't ignore it. Don't treat it lightly. Wield the sword of the Spirit. Prove all things. Build yourselves up in the faith. Seek to mortify the sin nature. Strive together for the faith of the gospel. And love not the world or the things that are in the world. Get thee behind me, Satan. Say that to your sin nature. Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Ephesians 4, verse 27, neither give place to the devil in any way whatsoever. And then, back to this text. Back to this text. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, that means make gain. That means make inroads. That means get a toehold. That means a foothold. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. See, it should not be, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Well, someone says, well, can't Christians be ignorant of his devices? Yes, but they ought not to be, if they have the Spirit and they have the Word. For we are not ignorant of his devices. If they have the Spirit, the Word, and they put on the full armor of God. His devices, that is Satan's purposes, tactics, and tools. The devices of Satan are blazed forth from the pages of the Word of God. We know his purposes. We know his tactics. We know the instruments he makes use of. We know that when he can't work by open persecution, that is the dungeon, fire, and sword, then we know he will seek to gain his objectives by deception. In fact, Satan's main weapon against the church is deception. Deception by human agents exploiting the sin nature of Christians willing to be deceived. Now, we could speak of all the different ways Satan seeks an advantage of us. But the matter I'm concerning myself with in this message and the next is how Satan deceives and draws careless, reckless, and selfish Christians, sensual Christians, into all manner of error which compromises and corrupts the church. Selfish people. Selfish people. Oh, I like this. Well, good for you. You're corrupting the church of God. See, you're sensual. You're selfish. You're self-centered. I like it. You ought to say, get thee behind me, Satan. You're savoring the things of the world. That's what I'm speaking of here. How Christians are drawn into all manner of error, compromise, and corruption. Certainly Satan does this by unregenerate false teachers, but also, perhaps the most successfully, I believe, by regenerate yet compromised ministers who leaven the church with various compromises and corruptions. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6, speaking of a moral issue, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Speaking of a moral issue, well, what's true with fornication? Is it not true with spiritual fornication? What's true with carnal uncleanness? Is it not true with spiritual uncleanness? Your glorying is not good. There's much glorying today. I'm thinking now of the new Calvinist movement. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. This is the truth being almost completely neglected and ignored today. Too often, the faithfulness of a man's ministry, that is his preaching and his whole ministry, is not judged by the word of God. Rather, ministers are judged by just certain of their teachings and by their technique of preaching and by their winsomeness and by the persona they've constructed for themselves and by their following. But such respecting a person should not be. God is no respecter of persons, and we are not to be either. James warns in chapter 2 of a respecting of persons going on. Oh, someone with a gold ring and goodly apparel came in, a rich man. Oh, you sit up here. You sit up here. And then a poor man with vile raiment came in, and you just sit. We don't care where you sit. No, no, but that powerful man that was so appealing to them with the gold ring and the fine, goodly raiment, we're going to show him a great deal of respect. We're going to play toward him. My brethren have not the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, that's not the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not acting properly with respect to persons. You think of some of these celebrity ministers with, in a sense, their gold ring and goodly clothing. I'm just saying, not talking about how they dress physically. I'm just saying, in the eyes of so many who are apparently mesmerized by these men, these celebrity preachers, they don't hold them to a biblical standard. Now, I've spoken out about the likes of Franklin Graham and Rick Warren and over there on the Arminian side, but my greatest concern of all with regard to the spiritual well-being of the Church of Christ is on the Reform side. It is a new Calvinist movement by which Satan is corrupting that portion of the church which I believe ought to be the most filled with light, life, and glory. And of course, in the process of this corrupting, there are many false converts being created as well. And I'll speak of that just very briefly and we'll close. There is many a highly regarded, widely known Reformed preacher today whom the Reformers would withstand to his face. To his face! These new Calvinist ministers that are supposedly the standard of faithfulness today, the Reformers would withstand them to their face. There is many a minister covering himself with the mantle of the Puritans whom the Puritans would have preached against and warn the Lord's flock against. There are many of these celebrity ministers who are, they say, evangelical. Well, they've never stepped foot out into the open air to even share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and most certainly they've never borne the true reproach of Christ from the world and from preaching his word or sharing his word, his gospel in the world. They live in comfort. They revel in the adulation of their adoring fans, and they crank out books like rock stars release albums. Now, Satan deceives and draws Christians into all manner of corrupting error by exploiting the sin nature. I say exploits the sin nature, worldliness, pride, ignorance, sensuality, apathy. Christians must not only take care to guard against deception by both unregenerate and regenerate ministers, compromised ministers, but they have to remember that there is this deception that comes from within, and Satan uses that sin nature. I'm talking about the sin nature. We have to guard against self-deception. It comes from within, and Satan uses this in tandem with these compromised ministers, if we talk about the regenerate ones, which I'm so very concerned with, or those that we cannot say they're not regenerate, for instance, in many cases. They have their basic doctrine right. But Satan's most effective device is to compromise and corrupt the church by using these deceiving ministers and self-deceived Christians. Satan seeks to weaken the church in many ways. But the subject I'm most concerned with today is the most key. How Satan deceives and draws Christians into all manner of corrupting error. How he has apparently convinced many today that leaven no more leavens, or perhaps that a little leaven, even much leaven, is acceptable so long as the entire lump is not so thoroughly leavened that it's grossly bloated and distorted. Till you get to that point, it's all right, apparently. The fear of the Lord, that is a deep reverence Christians ought to have for the Lord and his word, seems to be all but disappearing for much of evangelical Christianity today, including the Reformed Church. The fear of the Lord is clean gone, of course, from apostates masquerading as evangelicals, but it's fast disappearing, even for many ministers and churches which are doctrinally sound on paper, so to speak, and they claim to be evangelical, and they even claim to be old-time Protestant and Puritan. Satan has been given then a great advantage and a place among a growing body of new Calvinists who are smug and proud in their religious intellectualism, their philosophical prowess, their supposed Puritan heritage, and their dry doctrinal fluency. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. They have knowledge, but not heart knowledge, apparently, and they certainly don't seem to have a love for the Lord and a love for truth and a love for his body, the church. These new Calvinist ministers remind me of that woman in Proverbs 30, verse 20. Such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth and wipeth her mouth and saith, I have done no wickedness. The Lord willing, we'll continue with this topic then in a second message. It's not an encouraging subject. But if we reverence and love Christ, if we reverence and love his word, if we love and cherish his blood-bought church, if we're concerned for the spiritually vulnerable and the unsaved, if we would honor the sacrifices of our faithful forefathers, if we understand the consequences of giving Satan an advantage, then we cannot and we must not avoid the plain truth concerning the great downgrade I've been speaking about. And we ought all to consider our duty to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men, be strong.